All right, turn in your Bibles with me to Acts 28 today and verse number 16. Paul has finally arrived in Rome, but he is a prisoner. He's been kept a prisoner for at least 2 years and 3 months. He was arrested at Jerusalem, really for his own safety, to keep the Jews from killing him there. They drug him from the temple where he was taking a vow with the Jews, trying to please them. And they accused him of bringing Gentiles into the temple, which he did not do. And they were going to kill him for this. The chief captain of the Roman guard listened to Paul's testimony and found out he was a Roman citizen, and so he treated him carefully. And he learned of a plot to kill Paul by the Jewish people. So he put together a good host of soldiers to transfer him to the capital at Caesarea. Verse 16, they've now arrived in Rome. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered, that means allowed, to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people, or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said unto him, "We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask that you'll help me and guide me to help your people. Feed us through the word, equip us for what we're going to face, deal with our hearts today, that we might draw close to you and obtain what we need to face life. And if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their own personal Savior, Lord, speak to that heart today and help them to see the need, help them to see the danger of their life, and help them to know that you love them and gave your Son for them so they can be saved. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul has arrived at Rome, and he's been allowed to stay in his own house. If you look down at verse 30 and 31 in Acts chapter 28, the Bible says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So for 2 years, Paul is kept in prison here, but in his own hired house, he's given a lot of freedom to preach and for people to come to him and hear the gospel. And he's reasoned with the Jews when he first comes here trying to get this thing put aside. I'm sure that Caesar of Rome would have kept his case in the wings for a long time before hearing it, unless there were gigantic protests of the Jews or something of that nature to stir him to urgency. A case like that would have not been something he would have readily received. It would have been very low on the totem pole of all the dealings he would have had to deal with among nations and ruling over them. Now, Paul had been a prisoner for 2 years, and then with the shipwreck, 3 months on the island, that much time has transpired since he's been arrested. He's given his testimony before 2 different governors, and they really could find no fault with him, but the Jews contested that he should be punished for this. They wanted him killed. And so the second governor would have sent him back to Jerusalem to be tried by the Jews, and he protested that. He would have had to start all over. So he appealed, as it was his right as a Roman citizen, he appealed unto Caesar to go to Rome and his case to be heard by Caesar. After he appealed, while he was still there as a prisoner, Herod Agrippa II the king of the Jews came to greet the new governor. And he heard of Paul's case and said, I'll hear this man on this matter. He heard him. He said, this man's done nothing worthy of imprisonment or of death. But since he has appealed to Caesar, then we will send him to Caesar. And the governor said, I'm glad you could hear this case. I wanted to have some expertise on what to write to Caesar about the charges that are against him. So this is the circumstance that he is in. When he was on the ship, we found out there were 276 people on that boat. That had to be a very large boat for that day and time of a sailing ship. And it has crashed and the ship was totally destroyed. But Paul and all the people survived because God was protecting Paul. And Paul gave them instructions, as long as they stay in the ship, they would be safe, not to jump out and try to swim to land until they had hit the reef. And then it was time for that, and all were saved safe to Malta for 3 months. And now they've come to Rome. First of all, today I want you to notice that Paul's appeal to the Jewish leadership of Rome, that they would come to him and hear his defense. He can't go to them, he's a prisoner, but he appeals to the Jewish leadership of Rome to come and hear his case. The commentaries that I read this past week, there are four of them on the book of Acts by John MacArthur, John Phillips, Kistmacher, and Couch and Heinsohn, all agree that there are historians of that day and time, Josephus, Tacitus, and Suetonius, all record that there would have been about 12 synagogues in Rome with the amount of Jews that would have lived there. About 2 million people lived in Rome in the first century, and they believe 40,000 Jews would have lived there and had a dozen synagogues all over the city. When we went to Ukraine a couple years ago to visit our missionaries, we stopped in Istanbul, and the flight was late, and the people there with the airline took us to the wrong gate, and so we missed our flight to the Ukraine that day. So they put us up in a hotel in downtown Istanbul. And we could look out the window from, I believe it was the 15th floor of an 18-story hotel. And we could see the whole city, the whole wall was glass. You could pull the curtains back and look out. And we could see the Muslim shrines at their temples all over the city of Istanbul. I can imagine the Jewish synagogues had similarity to that, with a dozen of them over the city of Rome. And there would have been all kinds of temples for idolatry in that day and time. This was the imperial city of Rome, where the Caesar lived. It was a city of great wealth. It had great architecture, columns. Some of those things have survived even till today, part of the Colosseum. And these buildings with those ancient columns that were so gigantic, that were hand-carved out, some of them have survived till today. Probably, at least during a portion of Paul's imprisonment, Nero would have been ruling as the Caesar of Rome. And Paul summoned these leaders just 3 days after arriving. He doesn't want to wait. He wants to get this thing finished. He wants to be able to go on with his missionary work and the spread of the gospel. But he knows that if the Jews will drop the charges against him, that the Romans have already expressed he's done nothing worthy of this charge. So they come to hear Paul's address. He says unto them, men and brethren. He begins by a direct relationship of association with them as a Jew himself. He identifies himself with his nation. He identifies himself with these Jewish leaders, as he has previously been one of them, a member of the Pharisees himself, of the strictest sect of the Pharisees. He said, I have committed nothing against Israel, the people, my nation that I am from also. I have done nothing against our customs, the Jewish teachings that he was brought up under, of the customs that associated with their religion. He said, I've done nothing against our fathers, what we've been taught by our ancestors and what's been handed down unto us. Paul said, I've done nothing against these things and against our people. And then he goes on to say, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm called in question. And what is the hope of Israel? The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ to come. That was the hope of Israel that he speaks of. He spoke of this in his imprisonment to the king and called it the hope of Israel and said that I would not think it a strange thing, Agrippa, that you would understand the resurrection from the dead. He spoke of Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary and the resurrection from the dead as the hope of Israel, the Messiah they were looking for to come, who would provide for their sins. He believes it is for this reason he's held in question, because the Jewish leadership of Jerusalem rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They rejected Christianity. They rejected the spread and flourish of Christianity that so many were converting to this faith, and it caused them anger and resentment in the same way they had treated the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week I gave emphasis from this on the fact that when we surrender to the discipleship of Christ to become a part of the priesthood of believers, that we have responsibility in our service to Christ that He may lead us through some troubled waters. It is led Paul, 2 Corinthians tells us, as he wrote a testimony of himself, five times he received 39 stripes from a whip by the Jews. Three times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned and left for dead, but God raised him up. Three times he suffered shipwreck. A night and a day he spent in the deep. Often journeys, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, perils of the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils at sea, perils of false brethren, in weariness and pain and watching often, in hunger and thirst and fastings and cold and nakedness, and on top of all that, the care of all the churches. This is what Paul was willing to face to give testimony to his nation of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also the Savior of Gentiles, the Savior of all who will believe. Now I can tell you, I can guarantee you, the prosperity preachers of today don't use the Apostle Paul as a testimony very often. They use Abraham in the Old Testament. He was rich, and God used the testimony of Abraham to receive all the blessings of God, to show what a leader he was and how he had a relationship with God and the establishment of the Jewish nation. God used that for that purpose. But God used the Apostle Paul to go around and preach the gospel and establish churches and motivate people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was not through prosperity that Paul was blessed. It was through his relationship with Christ that he was blessed. Our great reward is still future, my friends. We're going home to heaven one day to be with the Lord. We sang about that today in the choir, that Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The will in our English Bible is an emphatic verb. It shows emphasis. Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He's preparing a place for you and for me in the mansions of glory. And our reward is yet future. In the present, we have already received eternal life. Today, we're saved and kept by the power of God, and we are granted eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. What greater reward could we receive? And yet, preachers will teach today that if you're not rich and you don't, you know, if you don't have health and wealth and all that sort of thing, then you're not right with God. I want to say to you, my friend, I believe Paul was right with God. And he suffered those things because he was right with God, and because he stood up for the Lord, and because he preached the gospel. Secondly, the Jews' response to Paul is that they had heard nothing about this. Here, this almost 2.5 years has passed and since Jerusalem's charges against him, and nothing's been transferred to Rome. There have been no letters that officially come to the Jewish leadership. There's been no person that has come and brought them testimony about being prepared for this. And so this is all new to them according to their testimony. The Jews of Jerusalem and Caesarea may have been satisfied that Paul was gone, that he was in prison for those 2 years, that they didn't intend to send anything to Rome and get involved in the court trial of him there. Just that he was gone from them may have satisfied them. It could be that they heard about the shipwreck and thought that Paul was dead and there was no need for anything further. It could be that they knew the Roman officials had learned about twice they had made a plot to kill Paul while he was in the custody of the Roman soldiers, and it may be they were afraid to go to Rome and to stand before the Roman officials with charges against him, knowing those things. This is mere speculation about the reason. What we know for a fact is they had no letters from Jerusalem. They knew nothing about the charges that were being brought against the Apostle Paul. But they said, "We have heard of this sect you're talking about. It's Christianity." And the word sect is not a negative word. It refers to a school of thought or to a party. It is used in the Bible to describe a sect of the Pharisees and a sect of the Sadducees, referring to a group of those people, a type of thinking. And so they're saying, we've heard about this Christianity you're talking about, and we'd like to hear more about you, because everywhere we've heard about it, it's been spoken against by the Jewish leadership. And so they have honestly spoken to Paul about this. There's no reason to doubt they weren't being honest that they had not heard about the charges that were being brought against him. The sect of Christianity. These folks have been ignorant except to the spread of Christianity of that day. Ignorant about Paul and the charges that are against him. We here in the Bible Belt have been blessed to have Christianity flourish in our midst. Our fathers and our grandfathers helped nail the boards on churches all over this area. There's a Baptist church on almost every corner in North Carolina and South Carolina and Georgia. And there are new areas of growth in some of the southern states like Florida because of the weather and the proximity of the coast and that sort of thing. And so some of these new areas, every time a new community builds, a new church opens up in their area to minister to the people of that area with their needs. But our area has grown tremendously by people coming in from other areas of the country to our area. And I'm disappointed to tell you today, it's not the fundamental Bible-believing churches that have grown by leaps and bounds with all the people moving into the area. It's the bars and the nightclubs and the alcohol in the restaurants that didn't used to serve alcohol, and they're open on Sunday when it didn't used to be open on Sunday, and the Catholic Church, and that's about it that's grown in our immediate area with all the people moving in. Now, thank God we got a few people here in the congregation that moved here. They were already saved, already church members, already believed the Bible, and they associated themselves with this church as that reason in this county. But the new growth that is coming here is not Bible-believing people. We've been a little spoiled here to think everybody believes the Bible. All you got to do today is look at the political situation to find out there's a large group of people that don't believe the Bible. And they don't want Christianity, and they don't want Bible-believing Christianity to have any voice in America today. The truths once taught by many denominations have been changed, have been stopped. They are just like the king in the old days of Jeremiah when they got a hold of the copy of the prophecy of Jeremiah. The Bible says he took a pen knife, and every time he read some of it, he cut the leaves out of it and put it in fire. And my friend, there are denominations today that have just cut out verses from the Bible and put them in the fire because they no longer believe them, they no longer practice them, they no longer stand on what the Word of God says. We're despised in this age today by Hollywood. It's refreshing every once in a while to hear about a Hollywood actor who's willing to stand up and say they're a Christian and they love the Lord. And if they make themselves public about that, they'll probably get ostracized from a lot of leading roles in movies. A few of them have begun to get involved in Christian films like Kirk Cameron and some of those kind of people that have gotten very full time in just Christian films. The majority of Hollywood hates us. They want us to be accepting and tolerant of their sins, but they are totally intolerant to us standing on the Bible and what it has to say about their sins. This is the age in which we live. The Jews set a day that they would bring many people to Paul's lodging and hear what he had to say about this sect or about Christianity. Now I can imagine Paul the night before probably didn't sleep much. He probably fasted and prayed and maybe paced the floor and asked God to give him the words to say as he was going to speak to his nation, his people at Rome about Jesus Christ and explain him to them from the scriptures. And I'm sure that as he got ready to face this, he understood the responsibility that laid upon his shoulders of revealing Christ to these people who did not know. Paul has always exalted the Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogues of the Jews from place to place as he went. Often he was rejected by many, and he would turn to the Gentile nations that were in that area, and he would find more reception from them and a greater open door. When you read the book of Romans, you find in chapter 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul had the greatest of love for his people, the Jews, the nation of Israel. His desire for them was to be saved. His desire was so great, he could offer himself as a sacrifice to be rejected from Christ if Israel would be saved. Paul was willing in that way. Now, my heart's desire, I don't know if I have the boldness he had. I don't know if I could commit myself in that way because, I know that's impossible. God has saved me and God keeps me by His power. He may take me early if I don't do everything I should do, but He will take me because He's promised to do so. But I join Him with the heart's desire that the people who hear us preach, the people we're related to, the people of our country, our nation, our locale here, whether it's Mecklenburg County or York County or Lancaster County or Gaffney, Cherokee County, these immediate counties, Chester County, we have family from there. We have people from this area, and my heart's desire is that this area the people would be saved, that they'd come to know Christ, that they would have their sins forgiven, and they would become disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ and stand for Him. Now, Paul went to Moses and the prophets, and all day long, he shows to this Jewish leadership how that Jesus is the Messiah. He reveals this to them, that Christ who would come would atone for men's sins. And we use the word atone there in its meaning of not only reconciliation to God, because that's the second point he would make, that the Messiah would reconcile men to God, but also that it would deal with their sin. It would be the payment for their sin. In the Old Testament, atonement was year by year by the blood of the Lamb. But in the New Testament, once Christ came and died, His blood was sufficient to wash sins away forever and forever. We don't need an atonement as a covering. We use it in the sense that Christ washed our sins away, never to be recalled against us again. The Bible says when you get saved, your sins are buried as deep as the ocean is deep. They're cast as far away from you as the east is from the west. You can't get any farther. You can't get any deeper. It's taken away, never to be recalled against you. Praise God. Amen. Reconciliation. He also provides eternal righteousness. The reason we're something good about us is because we've been saved by the grace of God. Spirit of God dwells within us. As we walk with God, we demonstrate it in a righteous, changed life. It'd be the cause for men to be conformed to the image of God if the Messiah came. Romans chapter 8 says it's God's will that every one of us be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Christ is God's Son. He wants all of us to be like Him and to grow in conformation to Christ, to regenerate men by God's Spirit. Spirit of God would take up His abode within believers. The Messiah would come and He would have the power of the Spirit of God for men. And He would make believers heirs with Christ. And you and I are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll come into His kingdom one day, and the faithful will rule and reign with Him in His kingdom. So from morning till night, Paul went through the Old Testament scriptures and he showed them how that the Messiah is spoken of in the types and the sacrifices. In the book of Isaiah, it demonstrates the cross where it talks about He was beaten and He took our iniquity upon Himself and He was numbered with the transgressors. and it pleased God to bruise him. All of that is in Isaiah 53. Thirdly, the result of this all-day preaching is found in verse number 24. Some believed and some believed not. And that's been the history as Paul went to the Jewish synagogues. Some would believe and some would believe not. Now they agree it's time for them to leave. They've been here all day. Paul was a long-winded preacher. Y'all get to stirring and you see a little bit if it gets past 12 o'clock. Paul was all day, morning till evening. He preached till midnight in one church. One poor guy went up and sat in the rafters. He fell asleep and fell out and was dead. And Paul prayed for him, raised him up. Now you listen to me. If you fall asleep while I'm preaching, I'm not offended with you. I know you're probably tired, and I probably am boring. But if you fall asleep and I'm preaching, and you fall out of that pew and break your neck, don't expect me to raise you from the dead. I'm not Paul. Paul sends parting words to these people as they leave him with this attitude. From Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10, that was a primary message to the northern 10 tribes of Israel for their rejection of God. And Jesus used the same thing in Matthew 13:14 when he said to his disciples why he spake in parables. And in John 12 and verse number 40 on why Israel did not believe the miracles that he did. Because seeing they wouldn't see and hearing they wouldn't hear. That's what Isaiah was told. You go preach, but they'll hear you, but they won't hear you. They'll see, but they won't believe. And my friends, today there are still many like that. They hear the same message you're hearing today in churches all across America today, and many will get up out of their pew and walk away without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They see what God has done in the lives of people, but they don't receive it for themselves. Seven total times in the Bible, this idea is mentioned. It's found in Isaiah 6 and verse 9 and 10. Seeing they would see and not believe, and hearing they would hear but not hear. They heard but refused. They saw the miracles of Jesus with their eyes, but they didn't believe with their hearts. 2 years Paul is held here. He writes 4 New Testament books. The book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Believe are written while he's imprisoned in this imprisonment. There are evidences in 1 Timothy 1:3, chapter 3, verse 14, Titus 3:12, 2 Timothy 4:7 through 13. Many believe from some evidences that Paul may have been released from this imprisonment, did a fourth missionary journey, but was later imprisoned again and beheaded at Rome. Historians tell us he was beheaded at Rome, but we do not know those final days, all that took place. Paul, everywhere he went, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it was in the synagogue or the streets or the prison or the marketplace or in a church that had been established. His manner was always humble and gracious and respectful, but it was uncompromising to be bold and tell the truth. He was doctrinal and biblical about all of his preaching. He did not waste time. He was just here as a prisoner for 3 days, and he's called for the leadership to come and hear him. At Ephesus, night and day for 3 years, he warned them through tears about the judgment to come. He labored tirelessly to the Jew and the Gentile. He exalted Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior. He preached to kings and judges and jailers and Jews and Gentiles and churches and synagogues and the marketplace. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says to those early disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He will empower you to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. My friend, you're saved today. The Holy Spirit has come to live in your life. And we are a witness for Christ. We're either a weak witness or a good witness or a bad witness, depending on how we live and what we speak from our mouths. May Paul's testimony motivate us to be good witnesses for Jesus Christ and speak up for Him God, help us to be tactful and gracious in the way that we do it so we don't turn people away but draw people to Christ. Paul's testimony has been a blessing in this study of the book of Acts as we see what all he's gone through for the cause of Christ. Paul would be somebody you could appreciate, someone you can look to think that we would like to be a little like him in our stand for God in a public way as a witness for Christ. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy to us. We thank you for the faithfulness of your people in being here today. We pray you'll bless this invitational time. Maybe someone needs to be saved. We pray they would come.